We will be in Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 14. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. For these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is our story, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Please stand with me for our gospel reading. Our gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 11, beginning in verse 9 to the end of verse 13. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, for those of you who do not know, today is a day of great grief for us as a community. So if this is like your first time at our church, this is going to be a bit of a shock Sunday for you. There's a lot going on in our church family. One of our own, a little boy named Noah, who is 3 years old and was a significant joy to our Sunday gathering. For anyone who had interactions with him, you would know the beauty of him. Noah, what we now know, has had a very aggressive growing cancerous tumor in his brain over the last 2-3 months. Out of nowhere. And it's a shock. It's every parent's worst nightmare. And so it was completely undetectable up until the last week. There were small signs. Now they can look back and be like, maybe it was this, maybe it was this. But just this week, within a matter of days, he went from riding his bike to taking his last breath. This is going to be messy for me. Now, the Siggies have been an incredible gift to this church. And it comes at this tragedy comes at a time when we as a church are seeking to explore and enter into more of what it means to participate in the supernatural ministry of Jesus. These texts of scripture that we're reading today were pre-chosen months ago. And to sit with these texts of scripture this morning, you know me, I don't change the plan because I'm scared of uncomfortable conversations. In the weeks leading up to Noah's sudden deterioration, Essie and I were working on establishing the training process for our Sunday prayer ministry, which she was going to lead and facilitate going on from here. In our Sunday prayer ministry, the focus was going to be, after you come receive communion or just come to receive a blessing, there'd be a time for you to receive prayer for miracles. And today's message was supposed to be about preaching on the gift of the Spirit being for everyone. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. Across the board, that God would give the gift of His Spirit to everyone. That at the heart of the church is the miracle of Christ uniting to each one of us by His Spirit, and that same Spirit enabling and empowering us to work with Jesus, like Jesus, in the gifts of Jesus, to proclaim the glory of God to the world with power, even signs and wonders. So when this started happening, Tuesday, Wednesday, this week, my conversation with Jesus was, I want this one. I want this miracle. And through this process of watching, I mean, the reality of this situation was, by the time we knew what was happening, it had happened. And the gospel reading is all about, if you ask of me, will I not give it to you? How do we understand that in the presence of tragedy like this? How do we make sense of this? Carlos and Essie and all of us asked for what? For God's healing of Noah. We asked for Noah's life. So why does it feel like God responded to our prayer by giving us a serpent? We asked for the Holy Spirit to bring about Noah's healing, and what we got was Noah's death. This is the universal feeling that comes with tragedy. And so today, what I want to offer is a few truths about Jesus to help us with that feeling, to empower us to serve the Segui family, but also for a lot of our families here who their children have lost a friend, how to talk about this with your kids. Now, these are the truths that I found. There was a moment where I said to Jackie, who's my wife, for those that don't know, we spent pretty much the whole of the 48 hours of the process of Noah coming to his passing with them in the room. And these are the truths that we use to stand on to be able to function in that space. And the first is this: Jesus reveals to us the true heart of God. The first thing that comes up for almost all of us in this kind of tragedy is, why would God do this? Is that fair? It's the first thought that comes to everybody in the midst of this. Why is God doing this? Now, what the scriptures show us is that God is the one who created us. God is the one who designed us for and from His perfect goodness. That His desire was that, and His design is that we would live in perfect fulfillment with Him. But humanity used the free will that came with it, the agency and the authority that was given to us for sinful independence from God. What this did is it placed humanity and the whole creation under the tyranny of evil. This is why we live in a confusing world that is both beautiful and terribly broken. So here's the simple truth, is that I do not believe that God did this to Noah. And I see in the scriptures, even if we were just to focus on the book of Job, for example, evil did this to Noah. So what does God do? God saves through Jesus. So what we see in Jesus' life is that Jesus joins us in our pain. Jesus understands the pain of living in this broken world and has experienced the fullness of evil and darkness to the point where even Jesus, who is God in flesh, says to God, take this cup from me. Take this situation away from me, if you will. And Jesus can say to God, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? These are the groans that come out of people in great sorrow. And what we see from the character of Jesus is that this is how Jesus grieves too. I'm pretty sure the text of Scripture I'm going to use at the funeral, which we don't know when that is yet, will be when Jesus grieves over the death of Lazarus. Jesus knows the resurrection is coming for Lazarus. He knows he's going to resurrect him from the dead in that story, but he also knows Lazarus is going to be resurrected forever. And still, and even Martha in the story tells Jesus, I know you're going to resurrect him. And Jesus still breaks down in a heap and weeps. Because this is terrible. And this is wrong. And the fact that resurrection is coming doesn't change the fact that it's wrong now. And so when parents cry out and say, why and where are you? And this shouldn't happen. They're right to do that. And there's a kind of Christianity that would say, don't do that. And I don't believe that that's Jesus' kind. So loving and serving the Segis looks like us listening and not challenging. It looks like us listening and not correcting. Let me tell you something. God is not insecure, and you don't have to defend him. He's big enough, good enough, and safe enough for them to even be mad at him. So when we're listening, we don't have to teach them. When we're listening, we just have to be with them. The next thing that we know is that Jesus triumphs over sin. What naturally comes up next after all the whys and the hows and this shouldn't happen, what comes up is guilt and shame and regret. They're always on the heels of tragedy. When we say things like, it's my fault, I should have done something sooner or quicker or better. Should have done things differently. sickness and death wake us up to the reality that this world is broken and that we have played a part in it. I think some of what happens in these moments for me is a bit of a wake-up call to be like, even my participation with evil, that I think it's not that bad, it's not that big, plays a part in this wider global issue of the fact that evil is doing terrible things to the most innocent. And we don't want any participation in that. The greed that we practice in private, or the lust that we do when we think no one's listening, or the meanness that we have in our hearts over small issues, they're not big issues. All of these things are a participation in greater evil. All of it. And the problem of evil in the West, we still think we can achieve a society that saves us from it. We are it. And so whether it's the parent saying, I feel like I made mistakes and I did this wrong, or it's those of us who think we have nothing to do with this. It's not our fault. It's not our problem. For all of these thoughts, for all of these realities, the cross is what we need. What this points to and reveals is that we need God's intervening action to save us from the root problem. Cancer is a product of the root problem, and the root problem is sin and evil. And if we don't want to deal with that, then we keep getting all of the other things. And God is saying, I'm not just here to manage the problems, I'm here to fix it at its root. And this is why God dies on a cross, is that the root has to be dealt with. And the cross of Jesus does this. So this is our hope in the midst of tragedy as we go, this is why we need the gospel. We need a macro solution. We need a global solution. We need an eternal solution. We need evil to be stopped and stopped once and for all. True? We need a major intervention. We don't just want God to be like, can you help us a little bit with these problems because they're especially bad. We're saying we need it for all of it. It all has to be saved. And the truth of it is, in the whole sweep of the gospel, is that this world is kind of irreparably broken. He's saying it will be destroyed because evil has infested it, but he'll recreate it. He'll remake it. This is how big the problem is to God. And so Jesus enters into all of the mess of it, all of the grief and the guilt and the shame and the real root problem, and faces it and takes it upon himself to kill it, to destroy it, to win over it. There was a moment where I stood at the foot of the bed and they held him and they wept. And I saw it like the tomb bed of Jesus. This is the place of death. And it's sacred. This is where God brought his presence to, was to the tomb of death. And we sat there together and wept, knowing that God was not going to leave them. Knowing that God was not going to abandon them. That this was the place Jesus came to through his death. And it leads to the promise of our next truth, which is that Jesus is the resurrection. Sin and evil pull us into destruction. They pull us into death. Jesus goes into that death and triumphs over it to take control of it. So now death does not hold us in darkness when we pass, because Jesus has conquered it. So what happens is, before Christ, no one would go into death, into the darkness of it. But now what we have is Jesus waiting in death for Noah. That Jesus is the one that takes him and does not leave him to that darkness, and immediately pulls Noah into his everlasting life. So what we get then is this, that Jesus will pull him in and hold him in perfect, complete goodness with no evil and no sin and no pain and no grief and no regret and no brokenness. And he will hold him until the day where he will reunite him with his body in the new creation that has the same benefits. Sin is defeated, all things are new, and reunion is possible. This is the answer to our prayers. Christ has chosen not to heal Noah in this life, but to instead heal Noah in the next. And this, according to the gospel and the Holy Scriptures and the great tradition of our faith, is the greater miracle. This is the better miracle. This is the permanent miracle, and this is the completed miracle. But for those of us that have to grieve that distance, because what Essie and Carlos have to grieve now is the fact that they're not with him, which is every parent's worst outcome. But it's kind of like the analogy that I give for this is that it's like a car accident. It's like a family that gets in a car accident and the police and the fire and the ambulance, they come and they remove their child from the car and place them in the ambulance. And the parents are unable to follow because they're still in the car. They're still being rescued. It is better for the child that they are separated from their parents in order that the child receive the life-saving care that they need. And the promise is knowing that they'll be able to follow soon and be reunited. God, in his infinite wisdom, knowing what we do not know, loving even greater than we love, has said, this is what's better for him. This is the promise for him. The last truth is this, that Jesus will show his glory. Now this gets misused a bit. I think it's actually inappropriate to say to a family in the midst of and at the beginning of their grief, statements like, this is for your good. Or this is for God's glory. I don't think that's appropriate to say at the beginning. Jesus' life comes first. Understand? But again, it's because God is not insecure, and he'll prove this to be the case over time. But Jesus will show his glory by being enough for them in this journey of grief. The way Carlos described it to me this morning is an enormous, palpable absence. And my prayer for him is that in that absence, he would experience the Father's love for him as his son. Because Carlos' son is in the Father's love. And over time, Jesus is going to put guardrails on this to keep them safe as they grieve. And he's going to love them and understand them and care for them and restore them. And eventually, and through it all, they will bear witness in this darkness that Jesus works, that Jesus is enough. Last week in our Acts series, we looked at how being filled and united with the Spirit produces the ability to proclaim the gospel to the world. And what I saw this week is there was a moment where Essie was holding Noah in his final breaths, and she preached the whole gospel to him. A mother whispered the good news of the gospel to him in the midst of her great sorrow. And with the comforting love that only a mother can give, she told him all about Jesus. And everything about Carlos and Essie's character in that space communicated Jesus to those around them. They were stunningly beautiful. They were loving to others in the midst of their grief. They were serving to others in the midst of their grief. Their softness of heart was a testimony to the point where nurses and social workers didn't want to go home at the end of their shifts because they wanted to be with Carlos and Essie. I do believe that we will see the glory of Jesus in this situation. But as we serve them as a church, as we move forward as a church, I think it leads us to a question where we go, should we pray for miracles still? And I think the answer is, and this is how we discussed together in the hospital, was that we're always asking for all the possible miracles in the here and now because we have a confidence in the greater miracle coming. If we know the greatest miracle possible, if we know the greatest provision, if we know perfection is assured to us, then we ask for as much of it as we can get our hands on in the here and now. But in terms of serving this family, I think we should be most focused on following the example of Jesus by entering into their pain, by being with them in it, and by facing the darkness and carrying them through it. A bit of a challenge I want to make today is to the guys. I think it's more, for some reason, I don't understand it, but for some reason it seems to be more natural for our women to reach out. Like, I watched the difference of the phones, and Essie's phone was just going. And Carlos's phone is quiet. And so my challenge to us guys is we've got to step towards him. Carlos is probably one of the most soft-spoken people I've ever met in my life. He's quiet, unassuming. We have got to go after him. We've got to ask him what he's feeling, what he's processing today, even if it's the same stuff over and over and over. And when we look forward to the future, here's what we need to know, is that Christ will finish this work. Christ will restore and bring together this family. And Christ will punish the one responsible for this. And this family will spend far more time together in the new earth than they've had to spend apart on this one. We laughed together, the four of us, at the idea of our sons meeting each other now, knowing each other, and being friends together. That I get to look forward to seeing what my son looks like and being brought together again with Noah. But in the meantime, we're going to miss the sound of Noah falling over on a Sunday. Every Sunday, without fail, no matter who I was talking to, I could hear that moment where Noah was running, tripping, falling, and crying. And I'd grab him at the end of just about every Sunday and be like, I love this head. Just love that head. How we walk through this together as a community is our mission. And so my hope would be that this would just serve to give us a bit of a small foundation that's firm, that we can love well, care for them well, and see their restoration. Let's take a moment of silence. For Jesus to meet you in your grief. That just as all these things are what we trust is available for the Segis, these things are available for you.